Buenos días. Sabah al-Khair. And you said Sabah al-Nur. Sabah al-Khair, experts in Arabic. It's a joy again to be with you. You are dearly friends for me and my family. So thank you for helping us to have a wonderful time here in Boise every time that we come. Boise is a kind of oasis for me and my family. So thank you very much for all of you. And especially for my kids that have been growing and visiting Boise over the years. Muchas gracias. Muchas gracias. We are a pandilla. A pandilla is a gang. So we do everything together. So I just want to take some few minutes to introduce you. My children. I don't know if Patricia wants to say something. No? Okay. Yes, honey. Okay. And then Jose and Priscilla, please come quick. And that's great. So what we can do here.
Hello. Sabah al-Khair. Thank you. That was a better response. My name is Jose. My full name, Jose Pablo. I'd rather you call me Jose, please. And I'm 15. I'm a sophomore now. And I just want to thank you for all the support this year, our first year in Jordan. And I thank you for praying for us because it has been a great year for me.
Thank you, brother.
Okay. Oops. Hello, I'm Priscilla. 18 years old. I also wanted to thank you all for supporting us living in Jordan, but I also wanted to give an extra thanks because, as many of you know, I was in South Africa and the Philippines for 6 months, and I know many of you were praying for me and giving me even financial support, and I just want to thank you deeply for that. Just a little extra couple of minutes, just saying a little bit of what I learned. I sent a letter, my very last letter, saying what I had learned and just a little summary of the whole 6 months. And I want to read a little bit of it because that's the way, best way for me to just summarize just the whole experience. I learned to stare at God's beauty. I learned to see myself in Him. I learned to see others through His eyes. I learned that I love the nations. I learned that relationships are worth it. I learned the power of a testimony. I learned the power of humility, the beauty in serving. I learned flexibility. I learned to hear His voice more clearly. I learned that you can see Jesus in the eyes of His people. I learned that I'm not made for an ordinary life. I learned that I have authority in Him. I learned that I'm vulnerable. I learned love. I learned joy. I learned patience. I learned that this is not the end of a journey, it's the beginning, and I will never be the same. So I had an inward look on my identity and my sense of belonging, finding myself in Christ, and an outward look unto the nations, and I found that I have a huge passion for nations and that God loves every culture, every language, and He has put that passion in me as well. So thank you very much for supporting me, for being with me through prayer. And you guys have been an amazing support. And I don't know what I would have done without all the support. And God has really, truly used you as a tool to bless me. Thank you.
Thank you. Okie dokie. Buenos dias. Buenos dias. Good job, guys. Good job. Gracias, Priscilla. Gracias, Jose. Thank you. Okay. Now the beginning. That was the prologue. So, I want to introduce our time together this morning, showing you a video that was produced by Yemeni brothers. I don't know if you are following the news, but the whole Middle East is in the midst of a terrible time. But now Yemen is facing as well radical groups almost destroying the entire country. But they are not Sunnis, they are Shias. And the country is in ruins, even though God is building his church. And there's a bunch of Yemeni believers now producing beautiful tools. And these guys, they have produced what we are going to see now. And it is such a wonderful way to express the gospel in a very creative way. What we are going to see is a video. And let me just give you some hints about what we are going to hear and listen. The video, in some way, is trying in a lovely way to respond some of the main questions that the Islamic faith have against Christianity. So you are going to see that she, the singer, is going to be singing about that we don't believe in three gods, that we believe in one God in three persons. So, but she's trying to respond saying we don't have three gods. She's going to be dealing with the uniqueness of Christ and trying to show that Jesus is the only one. She's going to try to be responding about the questions that the Islamic faith have about and against the Bible. They said that we have changed the Bible because the real Bible was announcing the coming of the Prophet Muhammad. When finally they got the Bible in their hands, you know what happened. There's nothing about him. So then she's saying the Bible has never changed before. And finally, she's going to be appealing about announcing the good news. Muslims believe in something that they call Dawah. Dawah is their version of evangelism. So just to give you some ideas. So now, brother, let's do it. for me is beautiful. Every time that I see this video expressing the core values of the gospel in an area of the world that we tend to believe that our faith has disappeared, is just a gift from the Lord. So thanks for your prayers for the Christian expressions in the Middle East. And for this ministry, their name is Life for Yemen. And they are doing a wonderful job preaching the gospel to their people in the Arabian Peninsula area. Now let's open our Bibles in Luke 24. Luke 24. And it's been a lovely journey for me to be revisiting this passage. So again, as usual, every time that I come, please forgive me for what I am going to do against your language. You know? So it takes an eternity to learn a new language that is not yours. And now that I am combining English with Arabic words in my mind is just very messy in my mind. So thank you for your grace. We are going to read Luke 24, two sections, very quick. And the first one is in verse 13 with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And later on with the disciples. And again, I will do my best reading in English. That very day, the day of resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. All of the events of the crucifixion. So while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who has a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers deliver him up to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning, Jesus, with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, let's go to verse 30. When he was at the table with them, Jesus, with the two disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And then they went to Jerusalem to talk with the rest of the disciples. That is our first picture this morning. And it is a beautiful picture, a very Middle Eastern picture. I just can't imagine that the two disciples, Cleopas and friend, so sad, not really understanding what was going on. Jesus, the one that they were expecting to be the salvation for Israel, was crucified in a terrible way. And I could think that the terrible pictures of the crucifixion, they were still in their minds. You know what I mean? You know, these pictures, terrible. Blood and nails and the cross and the whole terrible scenario around the crucifixion. And then Jesus resurrected, came to them, and what has been really capturing my attention is that, number one, that he became familiar to them while their eyes were closed, when they were sat down eating together, he broke the bread and ate with them. So that was a very familiar and a sense of intimacy. And in that very moment, their eyes were open. When we are going to read the next picture, we are going to realize that Jesus did the same with the 12, helping them to believe that he was already alive. He said to them, please give me a fish and I'm bread. I'm going to broke them before you just to show you that I am not a ghost. So it's a very intimate picture. You know, when it's been a journey for us, living in Cyprus, in Jordan, with Middle Eastern, how important is sharing food around the table, sharing bread, having time, sharing hearts, sharing lives. And Jesus is using this picture before them. So now, but what the second thing that really captured my attention is that in the two times, in the two pictures that we are going to be studying together, what Jesus did before them was not just telling them, I am the one, but he took the scriptures and he was explaining before them how through Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he was fulfilling what the Lord was promising beforehand. He was going back to the scriptures and showing them what God was announcing about the Messiah. So in the entire world, my friends, but in my world, in the Muslim world, the Bible is everything. The power of the scriptures. And we are, you here in the States, but myself in the Middle East, in the middle of a big battle about questioning the veracity of the book of the Christians. And that's the whole thing with Muslims all the time. When you are talking with Muslims, there's two or three favorite issues with them. Number one is about the uniqueness of Christ, if he was God or not. And number two, it is about the veracity of the scriptures. Always. They are always questioning. And then our role is not just defending the veracity of the scriptures, it's to preach the scriptures. And in our modest experience, every time that we could expose the scriptures to Muslims, some of them come to the Lord. Some of them get touched by the power of the word. So, and I am totally convinced that even in our world, in the Western world, we have to do the same. Even though people don't believe in the book anymore, even though there's many questions against the book, our book, the Bible, is capable to defend itself before the people that don't know in God. So we don't need, my friends, to help the Bible to do its job. The Bible is going to defend itself very well. My job before Muslims and before everybody is to proclaim the good news that the Messiah that was promised beforehand in the Old Testament, he is alive, he has overcome the power of death, and that he is reigning at the right hand of the Father, ruling the entire universe. Do you understand what I mean? So I remember living in Cyprus and now in Jordan, and because my job and ministry, I have to travel very often throughout the Middle East. Sometimes visiting believers that are hiding or using house churches, or visiting the old historical Christian churches that still are in the Middle East. And something that really catch my attention when I am visiting some of the old churches is I was raised as a Catholic in my country, Costa Rica, the Switzerland of Latin America. I said this with all of my modesty. But I remember at the church that when I was a boy going to the church, the first image in my mind was the crucifixion, a crucifix. So, and that was, to be honest with you, a terrible picture. That was a permanent reminder of death. A very few about resurrection. Very few about the power of Jesus and God to overcome the power of death. So that was my image in my mind. So, but when I was visiting these places, some of these historical places, I, as you may imagine, I was looking for a crucifix. And I saw some of them, but pretty small. And then I was talking with some of these Greeks or Coptics or Jacobites or even evangelicals about, so what's the point here? I want to understand. And I remember in Cyprus talking with a Greek Orthodox, and I said, what is your anchor here? And then he said, have you saw the dome? And I said, no, I never did it. And when I saw the dome, I could see something that they call the Pantocrator. In Greek, the Almighty. And what they have is Jesus sit down in the throne, reigning the universe. I am pretty aware, my friends, that there's a lot of religiosity in many of those historical churches. But that idea, the idea that even though the Islamic faith has been persecuting the Christian faith for 1,000 years, and that our faith has not disappeared from the Middle East because Jesus is ruling the universe, is something that really shakes my heart. We are wrong when we believe that the Christian faith has disappeared from the Middle East. The Christian faith, faith in Jesus only, is still there. Because when we preach, sorry, I don't remember well verse of the Bible in English, so you have to forgive me. This is a Matamoros 2015 version. But when you preach the word never come back empty. Is that right? David Bowen is my official interpreter here. Never come back empty. And the word of the Lord is being preached in the Middle East since ever, and now is being preached. Let's not be wrong. Every time that we watch the news, Fox News, CNN, or whatever you want to call. So, because yes, there's terrible things happening, but the resurrected one is walking through the Emmaus road of the Middle East with his disciples, conquer the power of the enemy. That's what is really happening in the midst of suffering. And sometimes because we in the West, including my beautiful Costa Rica, I'm talking about Costa Rica, because we don't understand suffering, we tend to tie suffering with something wrong. But suffering has been always present in the life of the Christian church since the day when the founder of our faith died in the cross. Suffering is completely tied to our faith. Do you understand what I mean? In Timothy, I don't remember well in English, Paul said to Timothy, everyone who wants to believe in Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't remember. You have to check it out this at home. Receive by faith. So, but suffering is there, my friends. There's nothing rare with suffering. During my time here in Boise, I got some emails from friends here in the States and in Latin America sending me videos, apocalyptic videos about ISIS and the Antichrist. That maybe, who knows? But the point is that because suffering is quite rare to us, we don't understand that for centuries, and especially during the last 200 years, the Christian church has been suffering and persevering before the enemy. There was less than 1 million Christian believers in China in 1947 when the last of the foreign missionaries was kicked out from the country. Now there's about 100 million believers in China. They just not survive the persecution. God has been using persecution in China to multiply the number of believers in that country. So, sometimes I can hear in my heart the voice of the Lord telling me, "Oh, foolish one, Alan, not understanding the times and the purposes of the Lord." God is on the move everywhere, my friends. But God is on the move in places where suffering exists. This is not an apology for suffering. By the way, I hate to suffer. But the Christian faith has been facing this for centuries. And that's pretty... Some friend told me, suffering is normative in the Christian life. Not rare. And the church of the Lord is growing. It's growing. Jesus is using the scriptures, Moses, Psalms, and the prophets, opening their eyes to understand the purposes of God here on earth. For me, that's a very remarkable sentence. So let's... Are you with me? Are you understanding? Yes. Okay. I'm not scaring you. Okay. We are going to have a wonderful barbecue right after the service. So, then, the two Emmaus Road disciples, they came back to Jerusalem looking around for the 12. The 12, they were so scared. And Cleopas and company, they were telling them, "You have no idea what happened. Jesus is alive. He was talking with us." And they said, "Yes, we already know. You know, he appeared to the ladies, and they were talking about Jesus when he came again." You know, my dad passed away 26 years ago. He got cancer in 1989, and he was not a believer in his entire life. And you could imagine my anxiety pursuing my father to follow Jesus. But every time, my father was an intellectual, an agnostic, a university professor. He was really tough. And every time that I was trying to preach the gospel to my dad, he was almost ridiculizing our beliefs. He was tough. But I saw him to be broke by illness. And along the road, he was opening and opening. One day, we were still dating, Patricia and I. I was at her home when I got a phone call in, and somebody told me, "Your dad seems like he's going to die tonight. Please run to the hospital." In Costa Rica, we have this public social security system, and then you cannot visit your relatives without a special permission. And sometimes you have to do a line expecting a chance to get there. Do you understand what I mean? So, and then, but by God's grace, I got a permission very quick. And I got my father's room, and I was talking with him. I was sharing grace, love from the Lord to my father for several years. So, and then he was dying, and I was right to the point. And I told my dad, "Dad, I love you, but seems like you are going to die today. I've been preaching to you that God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He is full of grace. But if you die today, you are going to hell." Right to the point, you know, to my dad. "You are going to hell. Please, repentance in the name of Jesus. Dad, please." And he was so broke. And then he told me, "Yes, son, let's do it." And we prayed together. He came to Jesus. I believe with all of my heart that he did it with his own mind and heart. He came to the Lord. He was asking forgiveness. We had a difficult life in my life with him. He was asking forgiveness. We talked for a while, and he passed away. Immediately, I have four brothers and sisters. They came to the room right in the moment when he was gone. And they are not believers at that time. So, and then my dad passed away. That was, you know, seeing a life going is just an experience. I just remember the life of my dad, how do you say, apagándose, expiring, beautiful word, expiring. So, and I have that in my mind. And then my brothers and sisters came to the room, and they told me, "What happened?" I said, "Sadly, he passed away." And then they said, "Our grandmother told us that you were the last one talking with my dad. What were you talking with him?" And I said, "Do you have time?" So, you know, it's interesting for me that every time that we have a reference of the Great Commission in the four Gospels, seems like Jesus took his time with the disciples about explaining him. He was telling them, "I'm going to be with the Father, and leaving me, the Holy Spirit might come. See, this is what I need to tell you about going to make disciples all over the world." But in Luke, he came to show us more details about his thoughts. So let's read together. In verse 44, Jesus talking with the disciples. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Again, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Then then he opened their minds to understand what? The scriptures. He did it again. He did it with the two guys at the Emmaus Road, and now he did it again with the 12. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And what was Jesus looking that they might understand? There's two or three things. "And said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" Number one, hey guys, you need to understand the ministry of the Messiah, that he come to die in the cross and he come to overcome the power of sin and death. You have to have this clear, my dear 12. And I feel so full passionate about this. And as you may imagine, that's one of the big questions in everyday life. Questioning the ministry of the Messiah. And as Christians, we need a full understanding about the coming of the Messiah, his died on the cross, and his power over death. And seems to me, bro, I've been living now 17 years out from the Western world, coming just back and forth just to have a beautiful time in Boise and then going back to the Middle East. But seems to me that now the West is going in that very direction, questioning the uniqueness of Christ. And if we negotiate the uniqueness of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are going to get completely lost. Number two, he said, "Please, disciples, be clear about that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. There's no negotiation. Jesus has come to this world to lead us to repentance and to lead us to be forgiven by his blood. We are sinners, completely condemned. Our future without Jesus is hell. And we have to be bold maintaining our speech before our generation. There's no way to negotiate the very heart of the gospel. Jesus has come to forgive sin. He loves us, but we are totally lost. Sin is separating us from heaven. And repentance needs to be proclaimed. Are we proclaiming the good news in our lives? That's a permanent challenge in my life. So I've been telling to Joe and family, you know, taking a taxi. Muslims love to talk about religion. And they are asking, do you believe in anything? And I say, yes, I am a Christian. And immediately they tend to say, oh, yes, you are the pork eaters, the wine drinkers, and the adulterers. And I said, okay, nice to meet you, you know. And then I'm trying to tell them, yes, I am a Christian believer. I am a follower of the Messiah. But there's some differences between Lady Gaga and myself. Or Madonna, whatever you want to call it. Because for them, between Lady Gaga or Madonna and us, there's no differences. Between what we have seen on TV shows every day and us, there's no differences. For them, all the West is Christian, doing adultery and many things. And I said, I'm different than Lady Gaga, so do you have time to hear something? And most of the time they said, okay, yes, what's the point? And I'm trying to say, the Messiah has changed my life, and I follow him wherever he goes and call me to go. And I'm going to die as you do. And these my eyes are going to see the face of God someday because the certainty of the blood of Jesus. And you are going to die as well. And if you don't mind, I want to ask you if you have that kind of certainty. The most of the time, they got on silence. And they said, one time they told me, please get out of here from my taxi. That was beautiful and quick. So, but many times they're very open to talk about it. And about the joy of salvation. The rejoice of knowing the Lord in a personal way. Number one is about the ministry of Christ in verse 46. Number two is about repentance, to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. And it says, he completed the sentence saying, of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Please, disciples, you have to understand the ministry of the Messiah. You have to understand your message, preaching forgiveness and repentance of sins. And you have to carry this gospel to every one of the corners of the earth. Missions. Missions. We have to take the gospel available to every human being. In every generation. And it is happening. And finally, he said, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. Please wait in Jerusalem. As you know, Luke and Acts are twins, twin books. So for me, it's been very refreshing, remembering just a few things. For me, it's remarkable that Jesus, the resurrected one, when he was needing to explain his ministry, he was going back to the scriptures again and again. There's no other way. He was explaining his own life and ministry through the scriptures. Number one. Number two, he was looking that his disciples may understand the core values of the gospel. That the Messiah was coming with a purpose to die in the cross. That the disciples understand that we have to proclaim forgiveness of sins and repentance. And that we have to take this gospel to every one of the corners of earth. So, in our case, it's been an adventure. I guess I told you before, in 1987, we were a pure missions field. And then somebody told us, what if you Latin Americans can be not just a missions field, but might become a missions force? And since then, it's been an adventure. Let me show you something in the few minutes that we have. So, well, I don't want to forget about the small note about suffering. Let's not be wrong about suffering. Yo, let's pray, my friends, that the church of the Lord might be bold in the middle of suffering and fire. You know, some of these old churches, that they have been forgetting the core of the gospel because religiosity, do you know what I mean? Now that they are under fire, they are returning to the heart of the gospel. It's easy to remember the 21 Coptics at the beach somewhere in Libya. Do you remember that? The 21 of them were beheaded. So the whole truth is that maybe a few months before, they were just living in their own way. But when they were against the wall, when the ISIS people, when they were asking them, are you follow the Messiah, yes or no? And every one of them said, yes, I follow him. I believe with all of my heart that they got converted right away that in that beach. Well, be careful. So, it's lost in translation. So, you know what I mean? This is what is happening. You know, there's a lot of religiosity in some of these old churches. But now that they are feeling against the wall, just feeling the fire of persecution, many of them are turning back to the kingdom. And I just saw a picture of these guys. Now the Coptic church, and I know that as Protestants we have problems with icons and the whole thing. But now they have an icon of the 21 guys to be beheaded. And Jesus coming them to heaven. It's a beautiful icon. I'm totally convinced that they got converted right away in that place. So, not always our prayers need to be towards against sufferings and persecution. It's about to be bold before the trials of life. That our faith persists in the middle of fire, being faithful to the name of Jesus. That we may have the real joy, the supernatural joy in the midst of the circumstances. I'm growing on this. I'm growing. During my first years, I want to confess that I was traveling. I've been the director of a mission agency. I'm a Muslim. And I was scared sometimes traveling Morocco, Tunisia. Every time that I was crossing immigration services, I had fear in my heart. And then one day, I was interviewed right at the Moroccan-Spanish borders. You know, my friends, and then this big police, he was asking me, what do you do for a living? What's the purpose of your trip? And I was so close to create a beautiful Christian lie. You know, yes. And then I commend myself to the Lord and I told them, okay, I am a Christian minister. And we do Christian humanitarian work in your country. And then he said, are you preaching to Muslims? And I said, well, if somebody asks me about the reason of my hope, yes, I do. And then he said, okay, we know who you are, and we know your colleagues here in Morocco. You have 36 colleagues here in the country. Just be careful. Radicals are following you. God bless you. Goodbye. And that was, whew, you know. 2 months later, I was in Tunis visiting my colleagues, Latin Americans living in Tunis, leaving the country. This time I was leaving Tunis and I was landing in Rome. When I got in Rome, expecting my connection back to Spain, at that time we were leaving that country, there was a beautiful Italian police expecting my arrival. And I realized, wow, now we are getting suspicious for Muslims and we are getting suspicious for Europeans as well. And I had the very same interview, but now on the European side. And I just realized what is really releasing just to tell the truth, my friends. I was telling Joe and family that a few months ago, Jordan is not the Saudi Arabia. I don't want to pretend. Jordan is very friendly. And actually, I'm praying for a group of this church coming to Jordan to help us with refugees. But that is just a public desire. Don't feel pressure. And then one Arab friend told me, Alan, what are you going to do for living in Jordan? And I thought, well, I'm going to do business as mission and the whole thing. And then this Arab told me, Alan, everybody knows that foreigners living in Muslim countries mainly are missionaries. And you are spending money and time and building big stuff when everybody knows your intentions. Let me give you an advice. Just be yourself. Go to the police with your wife. And if they say yes to your request of leaving Jordan, it's because it's God's will. And if they said no, it's because it's not God's will. That's easy. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's easy. So we went, Patricia and myself, to the police. We submit our papers. And they said, what is the purpose of your living in Jordan? So, and I was again creating a beautiful Christian lie. And then I said, well, I am a Christian minister and I want to live in your country. And then he said, do you want to practice actively your profession in our country? Basically, yes. And then they said, okay, come in 2 weeks. We will have your answer soon. 2 weeks later, I was there with my beautiful wife. She's more courageous than me. And then we were there expecting our answer, and they said, yes, your request was approved. And then they gave me this letter from the Jordanian government. It's beautiful. So, and it says, Alan Matamoros, chaplain of the Spanish-speaking community in Jordan, which is my wife and my 2 kids. But God is faithful, my friends. God is faithful. Okay, let's see something very quick. Just to remind us some few things. The Middle East, please pray for this area of the world, my friends. The heart of the three monotheistic religions. I love to say the monotheistic religions are the weekend religions. Muslims on Friday, Jewish on Saturday, and Christians on Sunday. The weekend religions. So pray for this area, very suffer area of the world. Next. And we are switching roles, my family and I. And now that's going to be our main area of action. The North Africa region, Middle East and Peninsula. In places like Morocco, Tunisia, Algerians. You know, among Kabylians, there's a revival coming to the Lord. Now you have Libya. Libya's a mess. And we are working on that. Egypt is recovering from terrible times. But suffering has been purifying the church of the Lord in that area. And the Middle Eastern countries. So, if you want. Next, when we are thinking about the Middle East, it's always ISIS, ISIS, ISIS. But let me tell you something. There's more than ISIS in the Middle East. So, there's more than this in that area of the world. So, yes, we have to pray. When you're living in Oman, just to be very frankly with you, it's easy to forget what is going on the on your neighborhood. And I tend to say, my wife, honey, it's very easy just to forget that we live just about 1 hour from the Syrian border. Because Oman is just getting, They have been protected by God, and I don't know, there's something special in Amman. So my kids are living there. We have our protocols, and you have the embassies and the whole thing, but Amman is beautiful to come, especially for a short trip for a church in America. Okay, next. And the refugee factor. So it's growing. So many of them without a past, without a future, kids that the governments are not allowing refugees to go to schools. The governments are not allowing parents to seek a job. And the majority of them are Muslims. We tend to believe that just Christians are suffering, but Muslims are suffering a lot by their own peers from the Islamic faith. And now many of them are asking questions. Just a few weeks ago, I was sharing with some of you, I was in a Bedouin house, the Bedouins. And then he told me, Alan, I grew up believing that Christians were our enemies and that you were here just to destroy our faith. But now I am from Syria and now I live in Jordan because my Muslim brothers are killing us. And you Christians are coming to my home. You are praying for me, for my kids, for my wife, giving me food, medicines, and blankets during winter time. And then he said, seems like now I can see the difference between you and us. That was beautiful. I was just wanting to have a record machine that a Bedouin. And we were not at that point still doing big things. You're serving and loving and sharing words of the Bible with them. So, next, please. Yes, the situation is amazing. And we could bless them in many ways. So, I was sharing with the Cachopos. I'm sorry with them because they have been listening to my stories 100 times. So, please, be 101. So, you know, my birthday was a month ago, more or less. And my son's birthday is just 2 days later. And then we thought, what if we celebrate our birthday in one of the refugee places? And we can buy cakes and Coca-Colas for everybody. And we went to this place. It's a Catholic center. And then you have to see the faces of the small kids, Iraqi kids coming to celebrate their birthday. We were asking, is there anyone else celebrating their birthday during June? And many kids, me. So, and we had a wonderful time with them. And by the end of the event, one lady approached my wife. And then she said, I am from Mosul in Iraq. Mosul, how do you pronounce it in English? Mosul. And the Asian Nineveh. And then she said, we had a house, we had a car, we had banking account, we have lost everything. We have no past, we have no future. This very morning I was totally depressed, remembering that today is my birthday. And I just thought, oh Allah, I just wish that somebody might remember my birthday today. And now we have this big celebration. Thank you very much for remember me, and thank you, oh Lord, for remembering my birthday. A very small thing, but showing the gospel with words and deeds. And next, and some of them are friends. This guy, the tall guy, is a pastor of an evangelical church in downtown Amman. I don't remember if I told you. He began a church for Muslims. He was called by the police to close the church. He did it when he was at home. God repented. He opened the church again for evangelizing Muslims. And then he got a calling from the secret police in Jordan that is almost everywhere. And they said, Pastor Saki, are you evangelizing Muslims? And then he said, of course, I am evangelizing Muslims. This is what I have to do. And the police told him, okay, click. So, and then he was baptizing people at the church. And the secret police called him again and said, Mr. Saki, are you baptizing Muslims in your congregation? And then he said, no, we just baptized Christians in my church. So, he's a great guy, very active among refugees. And we are working. It's an honor for my family to be working alongside with this guy. is a man of God, with a passionate believer from Jordan. So next, something very quick. I'm going to finish. You know, people movements towards the gospel have been pretty rare in the Islamic world. For centuries, nothing happened. Even during the 19th century, the great century of the missions, the Protestant missions, very few results. Then, the 20th century, next, more movements. You know, we understand when not just one or two come to the Lord. When families are coming to the Lord, when churches have been planted. And then we have seen more results during the 20th century. But now, recently, Brother David Garrison from IMB, the Southern Baptist Convention, did a world research about people movements, or people, greater numbers of Muslims coming to the Lord. And next. And this is what he has been reporting. Can you see the difference? Can we go back? This is the 20th century. Now, 19th century, almost nothing, and then going back to the 21st century. Can you see the difference? My friends, in the midst of suffering, war, violence, and many terrible things, God is on the move. God is on the move. The ministry of the Messiah is being preached. That he came to earth to die on a cross and to be resurrecting on the third day, and now is reigning on the right hand of the Father. Repentance and forgiving of sins is being preached among Muslims, and finally they are responding. Believers from all over the world are going to the Muslim world. When I became involved in missions in 1987, I remember attending global missionary consultations. You know, it was about 300 Anglo-Saxon, beautiful, you know, blonde, blue eyes, green eyes, you know, and then maybe one or two guys from India and one guy from Latin America. We have an expression in Spanish. It makes no sense in English, but I'm going to share with you. I was feeling like a chicken in a fox party. You know what I mean? This. Como una gallina en fiesta de zorros. How do you say this? But now, when you go to the missions field, what do you have? Yes, you have the American church, and we need you Americans. Please don't give up. We need more workers from the U.S., You have many churches, and it's your holy obligation to send missionaries among the unreached. But now that you come to the field, now you have the prayer of the Koreans on field. You still have Europeans and reflecting on missiological thoughts. And now you have the fiesta party attitude of Latin Americans. We all together honoring the name of the Lord, because the harvest among Muslims in the midst of suffering is coming. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your word is powerful. And what we have in our minds is the risen Jesus appointing the word of God to his disciples. Remember, disciples, the law of Moses, Psalms, prophets, the New Testament. Remember the promises of the Bible, the promises of the scriptures, announcing the coming of the Messiah to overcome the power of death and sin and overcoming the power of the devil. Let us remember our holy obligation to preach repentance and the forgiving of sins to every human being. And help us to remember that you are calling us to preach the gospel in Boise, in the United States, and in the whole world. And oh Lord, we remember the Muslim lands. We remember your suffering church. Please protect them from suffering. Protect them from ISIS. But if they have to suffer because of your name, give them boldness and courage to be perseverance in the midst of trials. We want to bless the Church of Jesus Christ in Muslim lands. And we want to pray for more workers. Workers for here in Boise, but workers among Muslims as well. Let us see the harvest before us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Muchas gracias. Shukran, Habibi. Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much.